Before the show begins today, I'm happy to announce to you, my faithful listeners of Home Row, you can now buy, for the first time ever, Home Row merchandise. And to start us off, we've got some official Home Row mugs. And they're really sleek, really clean coffee cups. And there on the front of the mug, it has the tagline for the show, "Just Keep Writing." And then on the back of the mug, it's got the actual Home Row, ASDFJKL, semicolon there on your keyboard. And these are a limited run, limited batch. You can buy them right now, and they only cost $15. I wanted to keep the price low so we could get them out to you, and I'd love for you to pick them up. They're gonna be running for 2 weeks, and then the sale's gonna stop. And so go and buy them right now. The link is it's gonna be the only link in this show. So you just scroll there at the bottom of your show notes. You'll see a link to go to Bonfire. It's the store that I'm using, and you can buy these mugs up to encourage you to just keep writing as you're sitting there working on your blog post, maybe working on your book, working on an article, working on schoolwork, whatever it may be. Just a fun little encouragement as you drink your tea, drink your coffee, put milk in it, put water in it, put whatever you want in it that will encourage you to just keep writing. And with every purchase, you're helping keep the show alive. Podcasts do cost money. And so instead of launching a Patreon or anything like that, I thought this would be a fun way for you guys to have a little piece of the show with you. So I'd love your support. Click the link there in your show notes, and let's get on to today's show.
I'm writing.
You know how to write.
Without the writing, you have nothing.
I'm writing.
All right, everybody, welcome back to another fresh episode of Home Row. And I am your host, Jeff Metters. And, you know, I was born and raised here in the great state of Texas, which is often called the Lone Star State. I've been in Houston my whole life. I've never moved anywhere else. I've always lived here. I do sometimes wish I lived in other places when it's summer here, and when it's winter here, and when it's spring here. Fall here is actually pretty good. But, you know, Houston is Houston. I'm married. I've got two kids. I love to watch the Houston Rockets. I like to write. I like to host a podcast. I love Mexican food. You know what? But enough about me.
I see what you did there.
On today's show, we have Jen Oshman. Jen, how are you?
I'm great. How are you, Jeff?
I'm doing great. This is wonderful to have you on the show. And
thanks.
I figured I needed some kind of curveball to get started. And so that was it. If you don't know, Jen has a great new book. Yeah, thanks. Jen has a great new book out from Crossway called Enough About Me. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit. But Jen, for the people out there who don't know who you are, why don't you just tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do?
Sure. Well, you're right. I have my first book out in March of this year. But prior to that, I've been married to my husband for 21 years. And we left almost as newlyweds for the mission field. And we were missionaries overseas. We were served in Japan. And we ended up having and adopting four daughters. And then we moved to the Czech Republic. And then my dad actually was really sick and dying, and so that brought us back to Colorado, where we're both from. So we left the mission field, left about 15 years overseas, came back to Colorado, which is our home state, to take care of him. And 3 years ago, we planted a church called Redemption Parker. So we are church planters in the States, but still pretty involved in missions overseas. And I wrote my first book.
Yeah. Now, what's something that you do for fun up there in Colorado when you're not working? You're not writing, you're not maybe, educating, and you're not, making sandwiches or whatever.
Yeah.
What's something that you're doing for fun?
I do a lot of those things that you just listed. We love the mountains. I especially love the mountains. I am a Colorado girl at heart. So whenever we can get up there, you know, if you're a local, you can ski here pretty cheaply and you can buy like used equipment and enjoy that sport on the cheap. So we do that as a family several times a winter. And I just love to be in the mountains and in the cold, crisp air.
Yeah. We were in Montana right before the pandemic really started breaking out in the United States. Spring break, we went to Big Sky, Montana. My wife went there as a high school kid. Her grandparents own a little condo that they rent out throughout the year. So we get to go there for free and we have so much fun. And it was my third time to go skiing. Oh, man. It's, you know, there's some people who can ski backwards on purpose. And then there's people like me that ski backwards on accident. It's terrifying.
Yes. You know, it's funny you say that, Jeff, because every time we're on the slopes, there are a lot of Texans up there. And bless it, because that's our tourism industry.
Yeah, we love
but
to ski.
But I think I might know what you were like out there.
Oh, it was brutal. And my wife has the first footage of me skiing it was probably 5 years ago, my first time. I'm on the bunny slope. Then they're not even a slope. It's like a gradual decline. Slope would be too dramatic of a word. And it feels like I'm going 100 miles an hour.
Awesome.
And then we see the video. I mean, I'm barely moving.
Right.
And then I fall over in slow motion, but it's real time. Oh, it's so embarrassing. And I took the...
You know what? Oh, good job, though, because it's like it's a crazy hard thing to try for the first time as an adult. So
I'm not a risk-taking
guy. I'm impressed.
Yeah, I don't know what that is on the Enneagram. I'm not a risk-taker. I'm like, you know what? If I could get hurt or if I could die doing this, I'm out. Like, I'm fine. But it is a lot of fun. I'm glad I know how to ski now. I get on some blues.
Nice.
No problem. I can get on and off the lift. No problem.
Nice. That's good.
We don't do the black diamonds. I'm out. Moguls, none of that stuff. There was one trail we were on in Montana where it started as a blue and we read the map wrong. And then the only way to get down was to take this one really steep at black. And it had to be an 89 degree angle.
Yes.
I mean, it was so steep, filled with moguls. My wife is super adventurous. Nally's just going, let's do it. I'm like, are you crazy?
Oh,
like,
man.
There's no way. She's well, you have to. I'm like, no, I don't. I'm like, tell the people with the snowmobile to come get me. or send that St. Bernard that has the hot chocolate in it in the cartoons. Like, bring him up here. I'll just scoot down on my butt the whole way down. But she wouldn't let me do it. She wouldn't send the St. Bernard. She wouldn't call for the snowmobile people.
You just had to do it.
I just had to do it. So I just went sideways and just picked up one ski. Did the next, picked up one ski.
Go.
There was no way I could ski it. I would have died. It would have been tragic.
Yep.
But enough about me and my skiing.
Okay.
Hopefully this won't become a running shtick for me throughout this podcast.
It's hard to get away from once you get started.
I'm sure. I know. I have some friends at church and their daughter's name is Alexa.
Aha. Uh-huh.
And so what do you think I do every time I see them? And I see their one-year-old daughter, Alexa, tell me the weather. And, you know, Alexa, take a nap. I mean, these are like all the things. I'm like, they're probably super annoyed, but I can't help it.
Right.
It's just a part of me. So Jen, you know, you listen to the show, you know how this is going to go. So how did you become a writer?
Yes. Okay. Well, my mom is an English teacher and my father was an attorney. So I grew up in a family that loved words and communicating was pretty high on the priority list. So always a reader, always a writer, was the editor of my newspaper in high school, went to college pursuing journalism until the Lord rescued and redeemed me. And I felt called to missions. So as a missionary, I had to do a lot of writing and people might not know that, but as a missionary, you're fully supported by people tithing and just giving to the kingdom of God through your ministry. And so I had to become a storyteller and just tell the story of what God was doing on the mission field. And so I started blogging just to share the stories of what was happening overseas, to share about our adoption, to just keep people in touch with our family. And then blogging kind of morphed into like a discipleship tool as well, as people would come and go through our ministry and just to stay in touch with them, to answer questions they had maybe about scripture or life issues or worldview issues. And the blogging just kind of morphed into that. And then when we moved back US and I was living life in English instead of in a foreign language, I found that I had a lot of margin in my brain and in my day, and the writing just grew, and the Lord put it on my heart to pursue the possibility of writing a book, and here we are.
Was Enough About Me that initial book idea you had?
Yes, it was. And God was just so kind to open doors for me. I mean, having lived overseas all this time, I was really out of touch with what the writing world looks like here in the US and really clueless about what it looks like to publish online, like on online platforms, various websites, and what it would look like to publish a book as well. And I just didn't know. I didn't know what doors you would try to knock on, what things you would try to go through. But just in God's providence, I was put together with an agent who actually we had known for a couple decades. I didn't know he was a literary agent. And so he was able to kind of navigate the way for me, which was really helpful. And then providential relationships through friends, putting me in touch with editors at TGC and Desiring God. And those doors opened. And so the Lord was really kind in my journey to just lead the way because I was blind. I didn't know what way you would go.
Yeah. Yeah, for listeners who don't know what a literary agent is or what they do, they are pretty much, they're not the gatekeepers for the publishers, but they're definitely an integral part. So you've got, if you're wondering how books happen, you've got a book proposal. And if you're just cold emailing publishers or you found somebody's email who works at a publisher or you're trying to DM them on Twitter or Facebook, it's not going to happen. It's just rare. The way it does happen is through a literary agent who works with publishers, knows them, has contacts, is respected, and they know that, hey, if so-and-so is bringing me a proposal, I really should consider it. And then it goes through a round of meetings, approvals and disapprovals, negotiations. I mean, it's a whole mess. It's a whole process, which I was totally oblivious to until I had an agent too. They're critical.
Yeah, it's like a foreign, I say all the time, it feels like I'm learning a foreign language and it's another foreign country that I'm trying to get used to. And so it was just really kind of God that my agent actually is from my sending church. When my husband and I got married and sent out as missionaries, I didn't even know that. I didn't even know what a literary agent was. And I bumped into his wife at a library of all places, and she knew that I was writing. And so we hung out and, you know, one thing led to another. But that was God's kindness to me. And I'm really grateful for it because truly I've been blind and I still kind of feel blind. I'm on this side of the process and it still feels a little bit mysterious to me, whatever those publishers are doing over on the other side of the door.
Yeah. Yeah. I tell even writers that I've had on the show and they don't have agents, we usually talk afterwards. I'm like, you need to get one. Like,
I'm so grateful.
So important because there's,
it's huge.
Yeah. The negotiation stuff too, when it comes to royalties in advance, and it is a ministry, but hopefully the Christian publishers we're working with are ministry minded and wanting to expand the kingdom. But it is also a business too. They do need to be profitable and they are, you know, they're not trying to lose money. They're also trying to publish helpful books. And so all that can be really messy. And it's just good to have somebody who will be in your corner, fighting for you and for your project and all that stuff too. So really, really important. Okay.
That's totally how I feel about it. And it's also like somebody you can go to just honestly, like, hey, is this the proper etiquette or is this what I'm saying here stupid or is this helpful? Are they being helpful? You know, just so you can be honest with that person. You know, they're on your team.
Yep. Yeah. And it's really awkward to ask certain things and to like want to bring this up. But at the end of the day, it's your name that's on the cover of the book. And so you want to speak up and have somebody who also advocate for you and your messaging and your vision for the book as well.
Yeah, that's how I feel.
So if you look back on Enough About Me, let's talk about it before we get too far into the podcast. So tell us about the book and why this book needed to be written. What are you hoping people will get as they read
it? I mean, so our ministry in Japan was actually to American military members. So we lived a Japanese life, you know, in a Japanese way, but our ministry was to American service members and their families. So I've been in women's ministry for like 20 years. And what I was seeing from afar, I was seeing like in Bible studies, devotional materials, just coming out of worship music, just stuff from the States, even from afar, I could see just this increasing what I call age of self. Where, at least especially out in the secular world, there's just this drive to be self-sufficient, to do it yourself, you know, to help yourself, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, to just realize your identity, your dreams, go get them. You are enough. You don't need anybody else. And so I saw this particular message being marketed even in the church, just cropping up more and more in materials, especially aimed at women. And I was seeing up close and even in my own heart, my own life, just the incredible destruction that it brings about as you look inward and become more and more self-focused rather than looking upward and outward and focused on Jesus, it's really toxic. And so I was seeing like this message bring about like hope and excitement, enthusiasm amongst women. And then I was seeing it crush them as they realized, I'm actually not enough. I'm actually a frail and finite human being. I actually need my creator, my savior, my sustainer. I can't do it on my own. And so seeing in the anecdotes play out in the statistics, that there are studies, sociological studies that prove this out, that we have a generation that's more discouraged and depressed than ever. And I think it's totally related to the age of self because we've turned inward on ourselves and we can't bear that weight. And so watching from afar and then moving back to the States and just seeing that pot like boiling more and more, I just had this growing feeling of like, put me in the game, coach. Like, I'm watching this game. I want to get in the game. I have a message that I want to share because this is so destructive. It's not true. And I want to share hope with my sisters who are languishing.
Yeah. Amen. It's a great book. I really enjoyed it. And I was honored that you asked me to endorse it. It was a great read. I'll read my endorsement because I have fun writing my endorsement. And sometimes they don't have fun writing endorsements.
Oh my gosh. Your endorsement was the best. It was so fun. Yes, please read it. I love it.
That's right. You hear that, Tim Challies? She said mine was the best. Not you. Okay. So I wrote, everyday disciples of Christ I can't even read my own stuff. Let me start over. Everyday disciples of Christ are bombarded with competing information for how they can live their best lives. Whether it's chiseling your arms at the gym, keeping a smokestack of essential oils pumping in your house, or promising to never buy frozen chicken nuggets again, none of these things will sustainably complete you, calm you, or comfort you. The focus on self is crushing us. Jen Oshman reminds readers that the more we focus on me, the more out of focus we become. Sisters, there is only one place to look that will secure the good life you truly need. Christ, who is your life. Colossians 3:4. And in this book, that's who Jen Oshman points you to, Jesus and all his glory. Take up and read. We can never get enough of him. Yeah, that's so true. As I read that book, thanks. As I read the book, just that verse, you know, Colossians 3, for Christ, who is your life? Christ, who is your life? I love those words from Paul, and it just resonated so much throughout your book. Because I love how, you know, we talk a lot in the church about all of Jesus's various titles. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man. So many good ones. And I love this one from Paul in Colossians 3, that it's another one. It's another title for Christ. Christ, who is your life. And that message we need so much. I know not just the sisters, but I needed to hear it and see it as I read your book. So I just love that your book is out there, and I know so many will benefit from it and be blessed.
Awesome. Praise God. Thanks, Jeff.
So if you think about the writing stages of it, what are some of your writing habits like? So it doesn't have to be, I guess, just limited to Enough About Me. But also when you're going to be writing something for TGC or whether it's some work that you've done with gospel-centered discipleship, when you're going to sit down to write, what are you doing?
Well, I definitely do my best writing in the morning. And my preference is to wake up early. Like if I have a project hanging over my head, I find it hard to sleep very late. And so my eyes will usually pop open at like 5. Maybe 5:30, and I'll immediately think of this like chapter that's not written yet or a blog or article that's due. And so I will just like put on my bathrobe, go downstairs. The house is quiet and dark. Nobody else is awake. Make myself a cup of coffee and just immediately sit down and start writing. And that's when I feel like I'm the most efficient and effective and the best words come out. It's really hard for me to write in the afternoon. I get good spurts of energy in the evening, but it's those first hours that I need to just like really protect and guard and use for that purpose. I feel like, you know, writing is a calling and I want to steward that calling well. And so I want to give my writing my best brain power, which is first thing in the morning when nobody else is awake.
Yeah, I feel that same way too. Afternoon is tough. Mm-hmm. I don't know what it is. I think it feels for me tough to do almost anything in the afternoon but take a nap.
Yeah,
and cruise on social media. Yeah, And it's like that one gif of Michael Scott when he's like, I don't want to work. I just want to bang on my mug all day. That's every afternoon for
the worst.
Me, especially right now. Okay, so when you sit down to write morning, you've got you rocking coffee, you rocking tea, or you just it's just straight adrenal powered writing.
Well, you know, those first moments can be adrenaline powered, which is pretty cool. But I do love coffee. I love espresso. We have a Breville machine. I know you're a coffee aficionado, and I'm not. I'm not a connoisseur like you, but we have a Breville and I make espresso and I love it.
Oh, that'd be awesome. I would love to have that. I have to make the, I make a Kalita Wave pour over. It's, you know, it's a good 4 to 5 minutes because you got to boil the water, get that ready between the optimal 195 to 205 degrees. And then you grind the coffee fresh, probably a single origin. Like right now I've got a single origin Kenya coffee. And then you pour that over in increments. And by the time it's done, it's like 3.5 minutes. But then it's too hot to drink right then. So you got to let it sit for a little bit. And by all in, I'm like, man, I'm about to fall back asleep. Like I can't, it takes forever to get it all done, but the payoff is worth it. And I've tried to convince my wife into getting a Breville espresso machine too, so we can have lattes and all that stuff. I'm not doing a good job of convincing her.
Well, thankfully my husband loves it too. He gave it to me for an anniversary. I think it was like our 15th or 16th anniversary, and it's still going strong and we're at 21 years now.
Oh, wow. Great investment.
And we probably make 4 lattes a day. We probably each drink 2-ish.
Yeah. See, Natalie doesn't like coffee. She'll have like a Starbucks frou-frou something, with like sugar-free caramel or whatever. She's always going to doing sugar-free. But at home, she's like, no way, I'm not doing that. I'm just going to have water or Topo Chico or iced tea or whatever.
Yeah, you're going to have to stick with your pour-overs.
Yep, I'm stuck. I'm really stuck. Do you write with music or what's happening to you when you're sitting there?
Yeah, sometimes I do. I mean, it varies for me. Like if I have a deadline coming up and like I really need to get on it, I will stand up at our kitchen counter so that I'm standing and put earbuds in and play something that's like a fast pace. Maybe it's like electronic music or they're sometimes worship music or like some movie score, but just something where I'm like, sprinting as I type.
Oh, nice. Yeah. The speed helps.
It does.
I could see that.
Yeah. To write, in the quiet. I like to write with like maybe softer music. I mean, I don't know. I don't have a huge like necessity in that area. It can kind of be whatever.
Yeah. I recently had some older AirPods. I had first generation AirPods, like right when they came out, loved them, even though I made fun of them at first, cause it was so weird to have a headphone with that little white stick coming out from your ear. I was like, that looks like I've got a Virginia Slim sticking out of my ear. and if you don't know what a Virginia Slim is, you can Google it on your own. It's a woman's cigarette. I loved them, but so I've had them forever and the battery's horrible. They're supposed to last like 4 or 5 hours. I can't even use them for an hour and a half without them dying.
Yeah.
Now they're just old and I can't even make it a normal flight. They die. So I saved up some Amazon gift cards. It's like, okay, I'm buying the new AirPod Pros, noise canceling, all that. I gave my old ones to my daughter. So that's like one angle. I talked to my wife. I was like, I think I should get these new ones with my Amazon gift cards and not buy that ceiling fan we were thinking about. And I could give these to our daughter. She'd love it. She's like, oh, that's a good idea. Go for it. I thought, yes.
Yeah.
I tricked her.
Like, it is good. I mean, I don't have those. I have older Beats, like the ones that you put in your ear. Oh, I'm so not technological. I don't even know what they're called. They're like the little rubbery Beats that you put in your ear.
Yeah.
And that really helps when you're traveling, just to block all the noise out, type on the airplane. I do appreciate a good, good headphones.
Oh, yeah. Some good noise cancellation when you need to write. So especially like right now, everybody's home. I do have a home study, not a home office. This is a big thing that my wife and I joke about, but I'm in good company because I heard Ray Ortland make these comments. And I also heard that Eugene Peterson make these comments. He said, I don't have an office. He said, an office is for businesses. He said, I have a study. And so same. So I have a study here at home. I don't really hold meetings here. I don't really do any like churchy paperwork kind of stuff. It is all study and writing. And so, I have my study. But man, kids are running around, Nerf wars, yep, they're having with each other and stuff going crazy. And my dog's barking at every single thing they see. And so it's nice to have those noise canceling so you can really get to work and get focused.
Yep. Yep. Totally agree.
Are there people like on your, I asked Tony Rinke the same question, like your writer's Mount Rushmore, living, dead, that people that you look to and they've really had a massive influence on your writing style and kind of aims?
Yeah, I would say, and I feel even silly saying this because like I could never even achieve being close to his ability, but my favorite person to read is Tim Keller. And, you know, I think that's largely because my passion is worldview and he just writes so well and so precisely and succinctly about worldview, where theology meets anthropology, where the word of God meets the culture of people. I really love to read Tim Keller, and he probably has had the biggest influence on me in terms of who I read and how I wish I could write. I love Nancy Piercy for the same reason. Mm. She's such a great worldview writer. I like to read widely. I like to read fiction and nonfiction, and I just enjoy all kinds of random reads at the same time. My nightstand's always full. Yeah. Of just a lot of an assortment of different books going at the same time.
I don't know what it is. I don't have as much of a pull towards fiction. I've tried. But man, I don't know. I don't know what it is. I think I'm the enigma. It's the classic line. It's not you, it's me. like it really is me. I've tried. Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, of course, is great. But kind of after that, I'm like, these aren't as good. Maybe that's just me again. I don't know. I've got a fiction problem that I got to try to fix.
Well, I don't know. That's okay. If you like what you read, you like what you read. I mean, my husband and one of my daughters, well, actually a couple of my daughters, they just read a ton and they read so much stuff I would never read. Like, I'm just like, what is that? That is craziness. And they disrespect me for it, but that I am what I am.
And I am not a fast reader, not even close.
Yeah, I know. I think I'm getting a little bit faster, but again, it's like, we just got to own it. That's who we are. It's what we like to read.
That's it.
You know, Lord will help us and stretch us and grow us, but it's okay just to own what you love to read and read it slow.
What are you reading right now? Three books. If there are three books, I don't want to assume you're going through three books, but three books either you're reading right now or recently read.
Yeah, no, I am actually reading exactly three books at the moment. So it's perfect. I'm reading Worthy. That's a new book.
Yeah.
Out by Eric Schumacher and Elise Fitzpatrick. I'm reading an older but great book by John Piper called A Hunger for God, about fasting.
Oh, yeah.
And then I am reading my second ever Agatha Christie novel called Death on the Nile, and that's kind of fun.
Okay. What a great name. Agatha Christie.
Agatha.
I love it.
Yeah, so that's totally a light read. That's like when I'm just going to turn my brain off and have some fun. Yeah. It is fun.
I just finished reading, and I'd read it before, but I had to read it again, Think by John Piper. It was one of the required books for an intro PhD seminar.
Mm.
And so just finished reading that. It's a great reminder about the life of the mind and the gift that God's given us with the mind to study and to know him and to love him and enjoy him, built really off of two verses. Paul in the New Testament, where he tells Timothy, think over what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding. For the Lord will give you understanding, and how we should think, because we believe, for the Lord will give us understanding. So it was really, really good. And from Proverbs 2, I think it's 1-6, to seek understanding like silver, for the Lord gives treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that was really helpful. And now I'm reading the next one. This one's riveting. I mean, when you think about PhD students, this is the glamorous life. Research Strategies, Finding Your Way Through the Information Fog, 6th edition.
Oh, man.
Yeah. I feel sorry for the suckers who read the 1st edition and the 5th edition. You got the 6th one now.
See, you're going to need a pour over for that one.
It's going to be tough. But, you know, this kind of stuff would be helpful. I just finished another one called From Topic to Thesis. That was really helpful. I've never done that. Kind of intense academic writing or whatever. So we'll see how that goes. But the book that I'm really enjoying right now, try to read just one little snippet every morning, is from Eugene Peterson, as Kingfishers Catch Fire, a conversation on the ways of God formed by the words of God. It's excerpts from, I think, sermons of his throughout the years, kind of compiled, journeying through the Bible. Really, really good. I love his writing. It's just been so comforting, transformational, and it's like igniting the affections. And he's such a great wordsmith too. It just makes you pause and be in awe of what he's, you know, pointing to. It's been really good. So those are my three-ish books.
Yeah, that's right now, good. Too. Those sound good.
So
well, it's the first and third too.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Research strategies. That's.
That's, you got to do it though.
Got to do it. Got to learn, so I can, you know, do the best I can and serve, right, serve the church and serve the work. So I mean, obviously, writing. So many things come to mind that we could talk about, that we could go around about. But what do you think are some of the biggest challenges personally for you, either when it came to writing enough about me, or as it comes to, you know, maybe writing a new article? What are some of those hurdles that you feel, and how do you jump over them?
Sure. I mean, well, one that's like really obvious and that comes to mind right away is just finding the time. I mean, we're vocational, so we actually are still full-time missionaries with Pioneers International. And so we spend a ton of time on Skype and just working with missionaries in Europe. And then we planted this church here locally. And then also I have four daughters. Three of them are still home. They're teenagers. And two of them are homeschooled partially, not totally, but just part of what their day is, happens at home. So it's kind of a circus in our house. And so finding the time to do it. And I think really bottom line right there is you just got to do it. You got to sit down and do it. There's no, I don't have a magic formula, except that if you feel a burden to write, if you feel called to write, you've got to just sit down and do it. There's no easy way. You just got to carve the time and make it happen. So time, I think, is one major obstacle.
Yeah, that is the truth.
Yeah, you feel that, right?
Yeah.
I think another one is that I felt, especially before I wrote the book and just maybe before I had as much experience writing, was this overwhelming sense of like, well, I don't have anything to say that's new. Other people have already said it all so much better. Why would they sit down and read my words when they could read Jen Wilkin or Tim Keller or John Piper, you know, or C.S. Lewis? Like, why read me? And actually, it was Jen Wilkin on a podcast. I think she was on with Nancy Guthrie, if I'm remembering right. And she said, you know, you're going to have an audience that those other people don't have. Right. You're going to have a reach that they don't have. They're going to be people that read you that won't read Tim Keller or John Piper or C.S. Lewis. And so, yeah, you don't have anything new to say, but go ahead and say what you have to say, because other people will read what you say. And that was really freeing to me to realize, okay, I don't have the burden of inventing some brand new idea. I can, you know, drink deeply from the well of these other writers and then say it in a way that a different audience will receive it, if that makes sense.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. And then third, I think the third obstacle that I would say that I feel all the time, and I'm guessing you could probably identify with this too, but just that, oh, that crazy, like, emotional roller coaster of being a writer, from going like to really high highs and then really low lows, and just being so excited that you get to put words on paper and loving what you wrote, and then reading it again and hating what you wrote, going from like self-aggrandizing to self-loathing, or like self-promotion to like wanting to hide, and just this, I don't know, this like wild insecurity that comes with putting yourself out there. It's really scary to put pen to paper for public consumption. And I don't know, I'd be interested to hear what you have to say about that. But for me, it's just been coming to this place of going, okay, I write by faith. I do believe God called me to this. And just like missions and church planting, it's risky. I'm going to probably get hurt. I'm going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to be vulnerable. But is God God? And can he redeem all that I do? And can he use it for his glory? And I believe that he can. And so I want to, it's a step of obedience. It's a step of blind faith and saying, and just offering, stewarding what he's given me and offering it back to him and asking him to use it for his glory.
Yeah. Amen. I resonate with that. Absolutely. I was on a previous episode. I was talking with Patrick Schreiner, about this, how, you know, like writing Humble Calvinism, I had so much fun and it was a great study and challenging. And then you start to question it and think, oh, I should just give the advance back and return all the money and rip up the contract. This is horrible. And then you get encouragement and you're like, okay, I can finish this. We got this. Then you go and the book is done and it goes to final edits and it goes to print and you move on. And I know I'm a pastor, so I mean, I got other stuff to do, and I'm like, oh, look at what's in the mail. Oh man, these are author copies, and I open it up, and I hate it.
shoot!
I love the cover. I'm like, oh, the cover's great. They nailed it, but I see what I wrote. I'm like, oh, you're an idiot, Jeff. I'm like, what is? Why did I put this in here? Why? And then I was, you know, telling my wife, and she's always like, you are always so hard on yourself. Like, stop it. Well, you just quit it already? I'm like, okay, all right. And then I have such Eeyore tendencies. And yeah. then I just had to sit back and go, like, okay, clearly my editor wouldn't have let a horrible book keep going.
Right.
Have gone to yes. print. And there's tons of people that are behind me, encouraging me just by their presence, just by pushing things forward with their words. And the people that endorsed the book, assuming they actually read it. So like, you know, I'll get all these kinds of people that there's a, I'm going to abuse a biblical metaphor. There's a cloud of witnesses, there,
right?
Cheering you on to make it to the mm-hmm. finish line, that are there behind you saying, hey, we support this work. So you're not as terrible, but I agree. I don't know what it is. And then after the book comes out and it's over and it's done and it's hit Amazon, it's hit all the places, it's at the conferences, people are buying it and all that stuff. I just felt like this adrenal just like slammed mm-hmm. down. I didn't want to write anything else. I didn't want to really like do anything else in public or whatever. I don't know what it is. And I got like, I don't know if I would say I was depressed, but I was just like not thrilled with where things were. I did feel really down and discouraged. I don't know why. It is yeah. bizarre.
It totally is. It's absolutely a roller coaster. And I mean, I'm totally new at it too. You know, I'm a rookie, but I'm feeling everything that you talked about. And it helps that the book is called Enough About Me, because yeah. when I start to spiral, my friends and family are like, okay, Jen, enough about you. Yeah, you know, fix right. your eyes on Jesus. Remember,
I have a book for you to read. Yeah.
So it's the book title itself reminds me this book, it's not about me. Yes, I authored it, but like, I want to shine the light on Christ and I need to just get over myself and move on, you know?
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, Jen, any final advice you'd give to a writer? Let's say you're at the next TGCW conference, Gospel Coalition Women, which sadly is probably going to be, I think, did they say 2021? Is that when they're going to try
to
do it?
Yeah, they actually bumped it to April right before TGC National. So we're okay. actually going to share that week with TGC National.
The whole week? They're going to do...
Well, not, no, we're going to be like before it.
Okay.
Go to the TGC website and see what they say. Don't quote me on this.
Okay. But we won't quote. Don't quote Ashman. Yeah.
It looks like the women's conference will go first, and the national conference will go second. They'll just be like back to back.
Cool. Okay, so there you are. You're in the bookstore. You're doing a meet the author at the Crossway table, and it's enough about me. Which, you know, when you do these things, if you haven't already, they're super weird. It's encouraging and fun. But it's just bizarre. So you're there.
Right.
And someone asks you like, hey, I'd love to be a writer. What's something I could do to become a writer? What would you tell them?
I think honestly, the number one thing is you just need to sit down and write. Like you gotta just, if you feel burdened to do it and called to do it, no more excuses. Start that blog, start that newsletter, get going, because the only way to become a better writer is to start writing.
Nailed it. Just do it.
Do it.
Oh, that's probably trademarked by Nike. So just accomplish it. Just begin it. Just go with it. Whatever. So everybody, thank you for listening to Home Row. Again, I'm your host, Jeff Metters. You can leave a review for this podcast there in your podcast app, and you can go to homerowpod.com and find other episodes. And you can also find links and all kinds of other stuff mentioned in this book if I decide to do show notes. If you don't care about show notes, let me know, because they're a pain to make. Like, Jen, you listen to podcasts. Do you ever look at show notes?
Yeah, not super often. Sometimes I do. Either.
Yeah, very 25% rarely. Of the time, probably. Yeah, I would say maybe 1 out of 100 podcasts I've listened
to. Yeah, you're really low.
Yeah, because it had to be something that totally piqued my interest. Like, oh, I gotta go look that up. But usually I could remember. And I'll just go look it up later or not. But meh, whatever. So I'm not doing show notes. Scrap it. Just go Google Jen Oshman. Google her name. Go to Amazon. You're going to go there anyways. Go to Amazon. Go find her book. You can get it also at crossway.org. And Jen, if people wanted to keep up with you on social media or online, where would you point them to?
Yeah, just jenoshman.com. I'm Jen Oshman on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter as well. Pretty easy.
Boom. Got it. Thanks again, Jen. Great having you on. And as always,
thanks so
everybody.
Much, Jeff.
Yes, as always, just keep writing.